How did we stand each other for 20 years? Been a good 20 years. Last Sunday, we took a little history trip. Took a passage out of Moses' last song to the people of Israel, just before they entered the promised land and left the wilderness. And he said, "Thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God did lead thee." And I did a bit of history on remembering the way. Give me just a little less. Remembering all the way that we have been led. And I feel compelled today to move from history to the one passage of Scripture that more than anything else has provided our guide over these 20 years. You've heard me get on it many times. So if you don't want to hear it again, when I turn my head and go to the blackboard, run out so I'm not seeing you go when I turn back around. But I don't just preach messages, you know that. I'm gripped with the absolute belief that we've lost the fundamental message of Christianity over these years and covered it up with all the garbage and tradition. The basic message is that God, as I so often say, moved into a tent. John uses a Greek word saying, "He dwelt among us." And it was out of Greek military language where you strike a tent and move into that tent. God struck a tent in human flesh, called Jesus of Nazareth, moved in, and Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." I'm not too mystical in my religion. He brought God from behind the curtain. And the same Gospel of John says, "Though no man hath seen God, Christ hath declared him." The Greek word is exegesis. To lead from behind the curtain and put on display. So out of the mystery and out of the unknown and out of the unseen, God moved from behind the curtain, struck a tent in human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth, and led him into the streets where ordinary people live and move and have their being. He wasn't even recognized by the traditional religionists of his day. They hated him because he poked holes in their self-righteousness, but the common people heard him gladly. And for 2,000 years, the church has been hurling it back into mystery land and making religion a thing to be run from and feared, and only to be embraced in the last moment of your death, because it's almost worse than death to try to live it. And I grew up in a church where rules and regulations and ritual prevailed, and I learned how to act like a Christian as others view how Christians should act before I ever met the Lord. This church is built on a different premise. And I don't preach sermons to just be heard. I don't preach to you. I preach to me and whatever comes through. you share in, and if it doesn't meet the road where you walk on Monday, I'm not interested in talking about it on Sunday. And this passage of Scripture, we have gone to again and again. For some months, I remember it became the beacon light of hope for me as I struggled through yet another valley of many that I have faced through the years. Today, as I look back, starting the 21st year, I want this message to come forth with a note of victory and with hope and with, and I told you so, vain to it, not in a snotty way, but so that God can have the privilege of saying to Gene Scott today, okay, you lost again. You thought that God wouldn't come through, but He did. Now, I have this problem. Every so often, I try to figure out some way to convince myself that the resurrection didn't happen, and there isn't any God, and I don't have to deal with Him. And I catch Him not keeping His word and think, finally, I'm out. Because there's still a few years of vigorous sinning left in my old body. And I just as soon convince myself that there isn't that other person there watching that I can't get away from. Now, don't let some fundamentalists think their prayers are being answered, that God's finally gotten to Scott and he's going to recognize there's another person out there and it'll change his behavior. Hey, my God doesn't agree with the fundamentalists. But He's always there. And I have to deal with my commitments to Him. I haven't got time for you to clap today. I'm going to tell you, when God is met, if Jerry Falwell gets up there, he's going to be more shocked to find what God's like than I'm going to be. Except my great joy is that I can spend eternity without the fundamentalists being there. That's what makes me happy. And they're going to be hotter than I am, too, lest you think it's the other place. And this message today is not for those judgmental asses that sit out there and preen their holy feathers. I came to a faith from a study of the resurrection. And I remember when I settled the question and I was sitting in a rocking chair in a peach cannery where I was a state inspector. And I just asked a simple question. What am I going to do about it now if he came out of that tomb? Once I could cross that hurdle that he pierced that rock and pierced that door and sailed off in the blue, I don't have any trouble believing that his invisible presence is with me and that the promise is I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that I have a presence that I must deal with whose opinion is more important than anybody else on this earth, and who is there no matter where I am and what I'm doing. And occasionally that makes me uncomfortable. And then I think, I've found God not doing what He said, and I'm out. And I don't have to deal with Him anymore. Well, this is a confession. At least I begin my 21st year telling you what you already know, that for 10 months, I every week thought I wasn't going to make it. And every week I thought, at least by Friday or Saturday before I preached again, that this church wouldn't make it. That we were facing an onslaught of a battle. That finally, just when we closed the loop on the whole world, was going to bring us to a standstill and bring us down. And this church has faced some terrible battles, as we recounted last week. And I don't mind confessing. I told you God would be there and see us through. But about half the time, I didn't believe it. Now I want to preach with egg on my face. Are you with me or not? For 20 years, I've been telling you what this psalm says, and I'll be at it in a minute. But a few times this last year, after preaching on it for 20 years, I didn't believe it. Now, come on, you hypocritical scoundrels. How many of you on Sunday have really... I convince myself every Sunday, too. But come about Wednesday or Thursday, I think God's... Like my Carlisle, God's up there. What the hell's he doing? I'm not the only sinner here. How many of you have heard me teach on Psalm 84 more than once? Well, how many disbelieved it more than once this year? And I'm in a good crowd. I'm not preaching it out of a struggle today. I don't want to save this. I don't use effects. I don't want to save this for the end. And neither do I want you to clap for an hour, because I got to be done in less than an hour. But the battle's over, folks. It's all done. God rescued us. That's it. I'm not going to tell you the details. Never will tell you the details. Just, we can get on with it now. The devil's got to figure out a new battle, because that one's over. And I'm going to say to you, as a faithful pastor, cheer up, saints, it's going to get worse. But for this moment, this Sunday, all the enemies are away. I'm trying to find a delicate way to say this. Now, many of you made real commitments knowing we were going into the battle. That's the way God works. Sometimes He brings us to the point, as Paul said, when they were in the storm, when all hope was lost, then the word of the Lord came. But I need to have the frame of reference, and this is primarily a message to this church. And this church reaches around the globe, if not to the outsiders today. We turn a corner of 20 years, start the 21st year, and we're remembering all the way the Lord's led us. And Psalm 84 has been preached in agony over and over by me as we have faced the conflicts of trying to walk a straight path in a crooked world. This may be the first time I can preach it and let God say to me, I told you so. I've been rubbing it in His face. I've been telling God every week what I just said earlier. He's doing the damn thing. And I come here and preach it every week and say, hang on, God will come through. And He's never there. But He came through. And once again, He surprised me. My preaching is true. Now, with that introduction, you know what I'm doing. I'm going to go back to Psalm 84 and say what I said this is the very first message I preached 20 years ago. It was the message probably that caused the church to call me, even though under the guise of a financial consultant, because many years earlier, the only time I'd ever been in the church, I came by as a guest and spoke on a Sunday morning, and the subject was Psalm 84, and they played it for years on old 99.5 FM. And for all these 20 years, I've been saying it. Now I'm going to say it again. What is that message? Blessed, verses 4, 5, and 6. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, and in whose heart are the ways of Thee. That isn't what your King James says. King James says the ways of them, right? That'd be the translators, in the sense that they have not referenced the noun and the verb properly, the original should read, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of thee," not of them. Who? You've got to memorize that now, because if you don't see it when I lay it down, you're never going to figure the board out. But remember the two comedians on Letterman whose claim to distinction was they had seen Scott's board before he wrote on it? That's the opening verse. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are the ways, not of them, but of thee. Who passing? Through. I'll get this all up here in a minute. The valley of Baca. And I'll stop right there and come to it. What this verse says is, blessed is the man, and the Hebrew word is far different from what we normally think of when we talk about a blessing. You get a blessing by going to the Pope and he puts his hand on you, or you get a card that's been blessed. It's identified with a location or a thing. The Pentecostals get blessings at an altar, and it's identified with an experience, but in every case we tend to have the concepts of blessing related to a place, a thing, an experience, a time. That's not what this word means, or this word. It's a never, never changing state of being. Now, I ain't there yet. I'm there today. I haven't been there for a long time. It's a state that doesn't change. My quarrel with Christianity is it's too related to places, to things, to a sequence of experiences, to destination points. They're always, you go to church and they're looking for some kind of blessed experience. And you get the feeling you got to go, whoo, float 40 feet off the ground. Or you got to go through some kind of spiritual gyration like the guy did in the Blues Brothers when the light hit him and he started to shake. This describes a state of being that never changes. It can endure whatever happens in the circumstance. This man is always in that state of blessing. And it's not a kind of blessed state that everybody can have and that's spread out or given by God like spraying out generically on everybody. The definite article makes it the select portion of not anybody, but the man. That definite article tells you everybody doesn't have it. Someone has this state that never changes. Go on. Whomever this person is, and if you wouldn't want to have that state, something's wrong with your head. How many never have any ups and downs? You're happy one day and then you're in pits the next day. I read a book once, "If Life's a Bowl of Cherries, How Come I'm Always in the Pits?" Are you with me today or not? I don't have this. I've been seeking to attain it. Like Paul said, I haven't attained, I press toward the mark. But I know that this is a state of being that is promised in God's book that can be had. You don't have nightmares. You don't have ups and downs. You don't get terrorized by the circumstance. You are in a constant state, more than conquerors is the New Testament word, that can survive anything. Well, who is this person? Well, they're on a journey, number one. Who passing, and some of you have underlined in your Bible, words, already pointed to three, the state of blessing, not anybody has it, just a particular person, and the particular person who has it is on a journey. The verb form is passing. You're not going to get it sitting in the monastery. You're not going to get it becoming a praying mantis because you pray long enough to have knees like a camel. You're not going to get it and then sit there and never, ever change. That's that destination syndrome in Christianity, that we can all come to some experience. And they go church hopping from church hopping to church hopping to think they can have some kind of experience that will give them this perpetual blessing. No, it's a journey of life. And all the Bible talks of Christianity being not something that just lands on you, not something the church can give you, not something that is ritually sealed and done with like a baptism or some other kind of experience. It's a journey. The New Testament Christian experience was called the Way. It's the Way. In the Old Testament, these people that were called and worked out the drama of God's dealing, and that's what the Old Testament is. It's God choosing a certain people and dealing with them like a director on a master stage, which is the earth, and working out the drama of His truth by forcing their life to teach that lesson. He led them, Abram from Ur, and from Egypt to the Promised Land. They were on the way. All I'm saying is there is no stopping point. Wherever you are, this blessing is not identified with a spot, a time, or a particular circumstance. That was my error. God, as I started into my 20th year, I wasn't supposed to have any more major changes. I'd had enough battles. My job was to preach to you and tell you how to fight battles. I didn't need any more. I've learned all I needed to learn. Except I learned I needed to learn more. There's no stopping point. There's a very cutting phrase in the Old Testament. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. Another nation, it says, they are settled on their lease. The word is out of winemaking. Lease. That's corruption. When you make wine, you empty it from vessels to vessel in the old-fashioned days, and you'd leave the sedimentation and the bad stuff at the bottom, and you'd empty the good stuff to the next. And then it'd settle some more, and you'd empty the good stuff to the next. And of a people, God says, they're settled on their lease. They've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Tie the two together. I now look back and know I needed some changes. I needed to start my 21st year learning God's still there. He still comes through. I could just as easily have preached today on Romans 8:28, the proper translation of which, God enters into all things. All things don't work together for good. No way that God causes some of the things that happen to us. But God, to a man and woman that trust Him, God enters into all things. I've been living by that for years. And I thought for sure I'd prove it wrong this year. But here, God lucked out again. He entered in. The verse declares, God enters into all things. I don't know who is sitting in front of me today around the world. I'm talking out of a victory. But I have no illusion that there are tens of thousands listening. Some 20 million around the world tune in. How many of those are in a valley like I was in 8 months ago? I'm talking from the having gone through brain, knowing I'm going to hit another one. But I have strength and faith because once again, what I believe came through. God does enter into all things to work His good to them that are the called according to His purposes. And on this journey, God wants this blessed man, whatever that blessing is, shook up a little by moving him on. You know, we talk about people vegetating. Big blobs sitting around, couch potatoes, all they watch is TV, drink a beer. What a waste. You know how many vegetated Christians there are? Sitting around in their holy fat. They're not lean and mean. The devil wouldn't be scared of them. That's what I'm talking about. One thing this church is full of is real people that are fighting real battles of faith every day. They're not living in a spiritual hothouse or a monastery of mutual congratulations for the fact that we didn't sin today because we didn't do anything. You're pretty fast. That'll hit some of the critics who watch sometime this afternoon. Changes. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God in the old-fashioned sense of respect. I plan this year to be our greatest teaching year of outreach. It's been a year of standstill, crippling, fighting to cement my own faith foundations, telling you from almost a fractured gut, hang in there, God's going to see us through. Now I can say He did. And I needed to pass from the comfort of the first month of the year to where the journey was leading me. And all I'm saying to all of you is expect some changes. In your journey of faith, you don't camp out at any point in security. There's going to be a change come, but it has nothing to do with the blessed state. Blessed is the man who's passing through the valley of Baca. Come on, you know what it is. What's Baca mean? Weeping. Now, most of the church world creates the illusion that when you come to God and you're in God's will, you don't have valleys of weeping. And when valleys of weeping come, must be something wrong. You're either out of God's will, or God's turned on you, or most likely that's an evidence you've turned on God so they can really start talking about you. No. What I want you to see is this verse says, the blessed man whose state of blessing doesn't change is on a journey of life, and that journey of life takes him into valleys of weeping. It's irrelevant to the state of blessing. It doesn't have, I'm going to say it, it doesn't have a damn thing to do with whether or not you're following God, and whether or not you're on His side, and whether or not you trust Him. Valleys of weeping are part of the journey for blessed men. Away with these idiots in the church that are forever intimidating, that when something goes wrong and the skies are dark and the roof caves in and all hell lands on you, you must be an enemy of God. Well, look at him. No way. You'd be going through that bleep. Well, I want to tell you, bleep happens. You understand? And bleep happens. I mean, the only way you're going to not step in some is to stop moving. And you're supposed to move on. And I want to declare it today. It doesn't mean that God has left you. You've left God. You're not a Christian. Or that something is wrong with your connection with God because you're in a valley of weeping. You got it? Tired of that message, beating church people down until they're full of guilt on top of the other things that have happened to you. You got it? I wish you could say it and it wasn't on television. Bleep happens. You got it? And it happens to Christians. Happens to preachers. More to me than anybody. I disturb more than anybody. Leap happens. Because blessed men, in the state of being blessed, with no qualities of the blessing changing, not related to that, on their journey, find themselves in valleys of weeping. Didn't just go wrong, buddy. No matter how much you serve God, here comes the event. No matter how hard you try, out of nowhere, valleys of weeping are part of the crypt. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not God's for you or you're for Him. But notice this verse says, blessed is the man who passing through the valley of weeping. That's the I told you so of today's message. I've been saying it over and over. Valleys are part of the trip. That's the only thing that makes the difference between the man of faith. The man of faith knows. He doesn't doubt in the dark what God's Word says in the light. And the man of faith knows. The valley's part of the trip. The blessed men go through it. You're going to come out on the other side. You don't quit. Because blessed men go through. Now let me tell you how, and I believe in Satan. I believe in a personal God. And I believe in that other yokel too. The devil. And he's always there in his invisible presence to torment, to haunt. And the way he gets us when we get in a valley of weeping is to start accusing first. If you're an honest person, your conscience is one of the greatest whips the devil can use on you. You'll look back and you'll see, if I hadn't done this and if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be in this mess. And I guess I'm to blame because I could have done that. This shouldn't have happened. That's an honest man, blaming himself. This verse doesn't say one word. You read it. All the verses in the whole chapter, you're going to find one word about cause. It doesn't matter. If you're to blame for the mess you're in, if your journey caused you to stumble because you took a stupid pill and are an idiot, or just did something in blind, whatever, that's not an issue. Commit it to the cross. We sang the song Amazing Grace. I told you a week ago it was written by a slaver. Afraid he'd lose his life in a storm off the coast of Africa. And he cried out to God for forgiveness. You can't sink much lower than that peddler in human flesh. And he penned that great song Amazing Grace. Unmerited favor. Quit beating yourself to death. We all make mistakes. In the valley, Satan puts a halo on his head and comes and makes you a saint. You've got to beat yourself over the head and knock yourself out in the valley so you can stay here longer, saying, oh, woe is me. I did it. I brought it on myself. Horse spit. Find me one word in the chapter. It doesn't matter. You can commit your mistakes to God in a breath. With the heart, man believeth. With the mouth, you proclaim it. And when the inside comes, yeah, I bleeped up. I could preach better if it weren't on TV. Sure, I bleeped up. How many never bleeped up? You have an experience yet to learn. I know the fundamentalists didn't get that one. The valley's part of the trip, but when you're in it and you see your mistake, be done with it. That's the point. Because blessed men go through. If you can't kill yourself in the valley with grief and self-accusation because you know you made a mistake, You're going to do it probably by feeling sorry for yourself because you didn't make a mistake. That's a trick too. Why me? All I've done is try to go right and the whole world drops on me. You know, it seems to be that way too. Bad people just roll on. Good people forever getting it in the face. So it's real easy to start feeling sorry for yourself about it. I didn't do anything for this. I know that feeling. I know about being an innocent victim. Oh, woe is me. Gloom, despair. It'll kill you. And you start hunting out people that'll sympathize with you so you can tell them their problem or your problem. Sympathy will kill you. Didn't do anything for you. This message is saying to me and to you and saying in an I told you so vein for me in this church, let men go through. Cut the BS. Quit talking about it. I don't know what problem you think. How many of you think you're going to be done in before the week's out? Let me see you. You're not. You're not going to be. And hey, I don't preach as though I've attained. I just look in the mirror of God's Word and learn every week what I shouldn't be doing and what I should be doing in much higher senses than the little do-do-do and don't-do-do lists of performance. The real issues, like this, of a heart of trust toward God. Valleys are part of the trip. But blessed men go through. So quit talking about why. Doesn't matter why. The real why, I'm in it. And I don't know why, except I'm going through. That's what this verse is saying. Blessed men go through. Now, I'm going to quit and go home unless I'm reaching you where you live. How many of you this past week thought you wouldn't go through? Let me see your hand. How many of you felt sorry for yourself? Be honest. How many of you were accusing yourself? You're a little more heroic than the others. BS. You've been BSing and calling it Christian. That's what it really is. You know, just throw it on the wall all week, some of it will stick. Then you can feel sorry for yourself. Or come to church on Sunday a real saint because you've blamed yourself all week. Get on with it! Blessed men go through. I don't know what your problem is. You say, I don't know what the answer is. That's why I'm crying, trying to find the cause. Forget the cause. You're in it. Say, God, whatever I've done, please forgive me. And what I haven't done, please forgive me. And the fact that I think I don't have it coming, you must see something I don't see. But can we get on with it? Blessed men go through. Well, I've been in this valley so long, I don't think I can get out. Not one word. Not one word how wide the valley. You know, there's some valleys, you don't have to be very long to almost kill you. The kind that kill me are the ones that just spring out and I can't find an opening. Some of you have been in a valley, could be broken health, financial, personal relationships, things I can't even conceive. All I know is a God who counts the hairs of everybody's head and sees every sparrow fall certainly knows where you are and where I am, those for whom He gave His Son. And though He may not be making His presence obvious, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament says, truly, thou art a God who hidest thyself. He doesn't need all the display that we want. But I remind you today, and I remind myself, And I thank God that I stuck with it through the months. This is always true. O Lord, Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. I have to explain to others. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, even in the valley. You don't have to tell him. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand hold me, and thy right hand shall lead me. If I say, surely this darkness will cover me, even the night will be light about me. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, thou art there. He knows where you're at. Let men go through. All that God is behind this promise. The only problem is you want to be sure you're one of the blessed men. They go through. Cause doesn't matter. You understand? Comprenez-vous? Nos comprendemos? You're going to make it. I'm going to make it. Our enemies need to know that. I've been saying that for 8 months. Now I told you so, God can say. We made it. We made it. We said in January, facing the problems, we did what David did. You remember David once got so caught up in faith, he put the future in the past tense. And something that was yet to happen, he said he already did it. So we took a note from David, and for every year, for these 20 years, we've said the first month of the year, and this is the first month of our year, we have said, we made it through the next year. Can I introduce it now? We've been saying 95. Now today I can say, we made it. And I don't care what the devil wants to come up with the rest of November and December. We're on a downhill roll for 95. Now will you say it with me? We made it through 1996. Come on, one more time. One more time. We made it. We made it. Come on, crew. 19. Yeah. What I said. Yeah. I'm not done. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them who passing through, you go through it, friends. And I can be happy today because the valley that's crushed for months, because I thought it would threaten this very church's existence, is behind. But I know a lot of you are still in valleys. Some of you just entering. I want this to be a testimony today that God does keep His Word. He cares more about it than you do. We have written in the foyer back there, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You've heard me so many times quote Jeremiah, to whom God said, I will hasten my word to perform it. The Hebrew word is pictorial. It's like a magnifying glass that captures the rays of the sun and brings it to focus, concentrating on a spot. All that God is and whomever He is, He says to Jeremiah, I will bring all of that and focus it on my word to push it on to fulfillment. God's more concerned about His word than we are. And the man of faith and the woman of faith says, this is God's promise. Blessed men go through. Now some of us have to learn, this has been my toughest lesson. If God is God and blessed men go through, and He doesn't wear a watch, and time doesn't mean anything, why in the hell can't He just do it right now? And if I were God, that's the way I'd do it. And I'd produce a race of pimple heads that never learned anything. We have a translation in the King James too often used called patience. The word is endurance, not patience. Patience is sort of a bland, stoical attitude that those that have it, I can't stand. But endurance, that's a quality that has to be learned. And as you go through these valleys, you learn to endure knowing that the blessed man, you just don't give up. You can always quit. You can unquit. God will find a way. That's the message of faith. None of you are here by accident today. Nobody's listening by accident. God knows where every one of you are. You don't hear anything else, don't remember anything else. God knows where you're at, and if you'll trust Him, the valley you're in is part of the trip, but He'll take you through it. And blessed men not only go through, what's that verse say? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. I hope after 20 years I've learned a little bit about this. That's not the literal. The literal is they turn it into a place of springs. Now we're gone beyond just endurance. The blessed man has a quality on his life and the blessed woman that they not only accept the fact that valleys of weeping are part of the trip and have the utter confidence that they'll go through it, they see the valley of weeping as an opportunity to produce a spring, to transform that very crushing valley into something that can bring refreshing waters of life to somebody else. A few times I've seen this happen. I remember one occasion where I was going quite regularly to visit somebody in the hospital. I went there to encourage and help her. I left with my spirit lifted. As she poured out what was happening to her spiritually in that time of a serious valley that truly fulfilled this meaning of those that can take their valleys of weeping and turn it into a place of spring. I told you and told you, when you're in trouble, find somebody to help. Jesus said it so well, you live by dying. And if you search and seek for yourself, you're going to lose yourself. Turn your valley into a place of springs. Bring blessing to somebody else. I think I've learned. And I thank God that even these months the calls have come in and many people have been helped as I have struggled and determined to not lose faith and to not give way. But I don't think I've arrived by even a millimeter if spiritual life could be measured in those dimensions. Before I die, I hope that I attain the strength that when my valleys come, I start looking for the opportunity to bless others. We got a generation of takers. All they want is for themselves. And if you're going to become one of God's blessed men and women, He's going to put you in the valleys to crush some of that self-centered arrogance out of you. And teach you what it is to need. And then He'll keep putting you in valleys until you reach the stage that you can be a source of strength in your valley for others. You just turn it into a place of springs. How you do that? Well, I tell you one way is what I'm saying today. By God's grace, I'm not going to make it. It's an inspiration to see somebody against all odds standing there, wind in the face. I'm going to make it. That's turning it into a place of springs. By God's grace, I'm going to make it and be a better person. By God's grace, I will not let it conquer me. By God's grace, I'll quit turning sour quit turning bitter, and I will say what one of the old prophets said, I looked at this trial, and mine eyes beheld my teachers, and I heard a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Quit looking for the easy way. Let God lead you. Bless men. Turn it into a place of springs. And these kind go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. How many of you would like to live like this? You're crazy. If you don't, don't you have to have your hand up. I'm ending the message now. What's the secret? Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. I've told you how I read biographies all my life and studied great heroes. Most of them started out like most people, in love with money. All they wanted was money. George Mueller stole from his own dad. Martin Luther, money was centerpiece for him. But they get crushed through experiences, and there was something, a hook in their jaw that would not let them turn off on things spiritual. And God took them through valleys. And every single one of them, the common denominator, money's irrelevant. I think this church learned a long time ago that money, personally to me, is pretty irrelevant. God can nudge me and I'm on a one-way ticket to wherever. And none of the possessions that God keeps blessing me with that I have to fight off can hold or claim me. That's not your strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now the word, I'll just put it in English, Uzi. It's a kind of strength that is like a deposit of strength. Like a little nuclear unit goes into a nuclear powered sub. Now I'm back to my starting point. You believe in the resurrection and that God spoke and created everything, we'd get molecular displacement and get an explosion called an atomic or nuclear bomb. He holds it all together, spoke it from nothing into existence. Molecular displacement without the explosion means nothing. Once I became convinced of the resurrection, that he could go through that door and through that stone, I'd be in trouble believing that God now can do as he promised, that if we trust him and follow him, he will put some life in us that adds to our mortal flesh a dimension that makes us dual beings, and that's what really in the New Testament is the so-called new life regeneration experience, that for trust, God gives you his life. Some regeneration strength. I'm not talking about eternal life down here. I'm talking about a deposit in us of his spirit that's there and with us. And what this verse is saying, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. At my worst, I really believe this congregation knew every minute of the last year. I never departed from the knowledge that he was with me and I could trust him. I had my doubts. But like David going back to Mahanaim, I'd come to this book and say, we've not come this far for God to just leave us hanging. And the blessed man is the one who knows. Every one of you can claim it as your promise today. God knows, I repeat, where you are. More than that, he's with you. And if your source of strength, shove everything else aside, is that knowledge that he's with you and he cares, who cares about the other things? If he's with me in the dark as well as the light, if he's with me in the valley as well as the mountain, if he's with me in the vale of tears as well as the mount of joy, if that's my strength, it is. And I'm blessed. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and in whose heart are the ways of thee. God got mad at Israel because all they saw was his actions. He said, Moses came to know his ways. And I'm telling you God's ways from this verse. When he picks you out of the crowd, when for whatever reason that you might dub an accident, his light shines, and He's singled you out, and your time has come for Him to deal with you, He's going to lead you. His way is to train you until you will rely on Him rather than anything else. He will put you in spots like He did the great prophet Elijah, whom He led to a place where He made ravens fly to feed him and a brook when the rest of the land had no rain. But it says after a while the brook dried up. To teach him to trust God, the giver of the gifts, rather than the gifts that God gave him. Moses tried to deliver the children of Israel to Aaron's face. He was brought to the point. God had to make him do it. He didn't want to be the deliverer. God knows a few things about me now that He may not have been sure of 8 months ago. He knows how quickly I would have disappeared over the horizon. Started over somewhere else in this world. If by so doing, I could have removed the threat to this church. He knows some other things that more than anything else, I want His presence not to leave me. I don't care what the Christians think of me. Most of them don't know what they're talking about anyway. I really do care what He thinks of me. And I'm glad that He doesn't major in the things that traditional churchmen major in. What God majors in is trust. I'm ending this message with my most asked question. What do you want from your lover? What do you want from your children? What do you want from your friends? Perfection? Perfection or trust? We want trust. That's as close as you'll ever be in your spirit to the mind of God. That's what God wants. We get it all backwards. He's not looking for perfection. He's got them batting their wings flying around Him all day long. He can give us all that. The one thing He cannot give, and He risked all the sin of mankind, as Reinhold Niebuhr calls it, He put the image of God in us, and the greatest ingredient of God's imageness is freedom. And freedom gives you the right to misuse freedom, which is the essence of sin, to distrust the one who made us and claims us. But without freedom, there's no love and there's no trust. It must be freely given. God wants our trust. And blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's trust. To trust the fact that He's there, and as thy day, so shall thy strength be. He'll give it to you. And in whose heart are the ways of thee? His ways are to teach us to depend on Him. To put us in circumstances where we have no way out except to trust Him. And then we learn we can trust Him. I didn't know how to get out of this way. Still don't know how we got out of it. Except I know. And the timing, before we begin our 21st year, after 10 months of agony, the Lord doth lead. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, the ways of thee. The strength He gives us is inner. These kind go from strength to strength. You know the word changes in the Hebrew to kayil. Once you learn that you can trust God with this inner presence sense, then those that have learned to trust Him, these go from strength to strength. God then adds kayil. Kayil is not the implant of God's strength, but is the add-on of the Lord of hosts' ability to move things from inanimate objects to hosts of heathen, to angels, to control demons, to move people's. God's power is the Lord of hosts is what Kayil is. People can never understand. I have one friend who says, you're the luckiest SOB in the world. And it insults my mother. I don't like it. But they're saying it with devotion. No, I'm not. I'm living testimony that when you put your trust in God and pass through these valleys, give it your best to make it a well, but turn it to springs. He not only takes you through the valley, He then starts adding from His power as Lord of hosts these other things. God's not going to give you Kayil, which is His blessing of many things, if He can't trust you. I think I'm finished. And if you didn't learn anything from this message, I'm sorry I did. You know, I don't have to worry about listening to how I preached this message 20 years ago, because I know I preached it the same way. And I preached it over these years, and it can succinctly be said, you can trust God. He's going to train you, but He's going to take you through those valleys if you trust Him. You're going to be better because of it. And when He learns to trust you enough, then He's going to add Kayil, the Hebrew word of blessing outside yourself, that He adds to the inner blessing, the strength that is His presence, if you keep trusting Him. Folks, we made it through 1996. And as the year progresses, I'm believing this can be the year that we can begin to fulfill what we encircled the globe with, to take the wondrous message of God's grace and forgiveness, and that what He's looking for is simply people that can trust Him, not all this other balderdash. And you that trust Him know He's led you. I hope this message has given you renewed faith, and I know that as a church, you're rejoicing with me that once again, God did come through. And we always have two offerings, you know that. It's offering time. Come like this. Say it with me one more time. We made it through. The song is I Feel Like Something Good is about to happen. I'll be looking at you all week. I hope you'll be looking back.